Thankful that God is able. We continue our journey with the Israelites through the wilderness. We've come to Numbers chapter 13. And this Thanksgiving Eve, we want to think about a God that's able and how we can be thankful just knowing that. Just to know that God is able is such a blessing in this life. So, Numbers chapter 13, verse 2. Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel, of every tribe, send ye a man. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. One man from each tribe to go and scout out the promised land, to see what kind of land it is. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring the fruit of the land. Be of good courage. That's what Moses tells them. I don't think all of them are going to be. So they went up and searched the land, and cut down from thence a branch, one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the land pomegranates and figs. One cluster of grapes. A staff, a pole, on the shoulders of two men with one bunch of grapes hanging between it. I've not ever seen a bunch of grapes like that. That was quite a bunch of grapes. I believe it's a good land. I believe it's a fertile land. I believe the land flows with milk and honey. I believe it's everything God promised them, and probably more than they could imagine. One bunch of grapes, two men to carry it. They bring that back. Evidence of the good of the land. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover we saw the children of Anak there. That's the giants. Walled cities and giants. Nevertheless, the land's good, but nevertheless, we saw walled cities, we saw giants, we saw strong people in the land. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses. You see the report of the ten, it seems to be getting out of hand. They're just talking about all the bad of the land. And so Caleb speaks up. He's one of the ten, or one of the 12, who went over to search out the land. One of these 12 spies, Caleb, stilled the people before Moses. Evidently the people are getting riled up. And he gets them all quieted down. He stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. We are well able to overcome whatever obstacles, whatever giants, whatever walls, no matter how strong the people, we are well able to overcome. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature, tall giant men. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. When we saw those guys over there, those giants, we felt like grasshoppers. We were small and helpless. And they looked at us, and that's what they thought about us. They're just like grasshoppers. I want to tell you something. This is a whole lot different than what we heard them sing on the Red Sea shores after the sea had parted that night and the Egyptians had been destroyed, that whole powerful army. And they come out on the other side. Remember, they sang the song of Moses, the song of Miriam, and they sang praises to God. Let's go back and just look at a couple of verses of what they sang that morning after the Red Sea had parted. Exodus 18. Exodus, maybe it's 14 or Martin. Hang on. Exodus 15. Exodus 15. This is part of their song. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in the strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. When all the enemies over there hear about what you've done with the Red Sea, they're going to hear about this and they're going to be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold of the inhabitants of Palestine. The dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. When they hear about your power, O God, when they know what you've done to Pharaoh and his mighty army, they're going to just melt. They're going to be so afraid of us, they're going to run from us. He goes on and talks about this. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountains of thine inheritance. O Lord, we'll be established forever. And now what did they say? They had said, they're going to all hear about us and run from us. And now they say, we as helpless as a bunch of grasshoppers. That's the way we look at ourselves and that's the way they look at us. Boy, the attitude has changed, hadn't it? They've forgotten who their God is. They've forgotten where their strength comes from. They're looking to themselves and they say, we not able. And Caleb said, we are well able. The same God that delivered us from the Egyptians will give us this land that he's leading us toward. Oh, no, we're just like grasshoppers to him. Well, to kind of close this up a little bit, we're not going to go ahead with what God did and everything tonight. We're going to take that thought, God is able, said Caleb. But I want to read into the next chapter just a little bit, Numbers 14:1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? We'll stop there with that story. And we'll pursue another story the rest of the evening. We'll talk about thankful that God is able. What was their problem? Well, their problem was that they thought their problem was too big for God to handle. They thought they had to face their problem all on their own, and they weren't able. You know what this world will teach you? This world will beat into you that you're not able. You're not able. It's too big for you. You can't make it. We see that throughout the scriptures. Moses' father-in-law Jethro has already come to Moses. We've been over this a few weeks ago. Exodus 18:18. Thou wilt surely wear away. Thou art not able to perform this thyself alone. You're going to wear away, Moses. This wilderness is going to get the best of you. These murmuring people and complaining people, they're going to get the best of you, and you're not able. That's what Jethro, his father-in-law, had told him. You know, just a little bit later, you know what Moses said? It wasn't his father-in-law talking about Moses. It was Moses talking about Moses. Numbers 11:14, I am not able. I am not able to bear all this people alone. It's too heavy for me. If thou deal thus with me, Lord, kill me, I pray thee. Kill me. I'm not able. The people said, we be not able. Jethro's, Moses' father-in-law says, you're not able. Moses says, I'm not able. You know what Saul said to David? When David comes and said, I'll fight that giant. You know what Saul told him? You're not able. There's a whole lot of not able in this world, isn't there? And I guess we learned that by experience. We get beat up, stepped on. Finally, we figure we're just not able to go much farther. That happened to better people than us in the scriptures, like Moses and Elijah. Even Jesus grew weary in his journey. But the very thought that we're not able is almost insulting to our God, I feel like. Our God is able. And he's got us in his hands. And he's watching over us. And he's keeping us. And he's helping us. We are able. We are able to continue serving him, to continue fighting giants and knocking down walls, and serving God through the able he gives us. Now, on our own, we're not much able, but our God is able. If you don't believe me, ask Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember their story? The king said, I'm building this statue out here, and when the horns blow, you better bow down to my statue. And anybody that doesn't goes in the fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they won't bow down. They don't bow down. The king brings them, gives them one more chance. We're going to start the band. The horns are going to blow. You better bow down or I'm throwing you in that fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, if it be so, if it is, it is. If it be so, if you do throw us in that furnace, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us out of that fiery furnace. What? A God who's able to save us from the fire when we're thrown in the midst of it? Why, no God can do that, can he? They say, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. If it be so, if it be his will, he's able. We're not sure if he's willing, but we know one thing, he's able. But if not, if it be not so, if it's not his will to deliver us, if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. There's one thing we're sure about. We're not bowing down to your God. There's another thing we're not so sure about. It might be so, it might not be so. Whether God will deliver us. But one thing we know, he's able to. That king gets so angry. They crank up the thermostat on that furnace, turn it up 7 times hotter than it's ever supposed to be heated. It's a hot, fiery furnace. So hot that the guards that bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and take them to throw them in that furnace, the guards are consumed by the fire that comes out of the furnace. It kills them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown in that furnace. And the king said, did not we throw 3 in there? Bound? Yes, O king. But lo, I see 4 standing, and the 4th one looks like the Son of God. Isn't that awesome? They're standing up. They're not burned up, they're standing up, and they're not alone. Christ is with them. The Son of God is with them. When you pass through the fire, I'll be with you, says Isaiah of God. King said, bring them on out here. They come out and you can't even smell smoke on them. Their clothes aren't singed. Their hair is not singed. There's no smell of smoke on them. They're untouched by the fire. God is able. Isn't that awesome? Now, he may not be willing, and that's okay too. He always does what's right. He always does what's best, but he's always able to deliver his children. Keep that in mind. That'll help get you through. Whether he will or not, or whether he won't or not, I don't know that. But I can face the fire knowing God is able. How about Daniel? Daniel in the lions. You remember Daniel in the lions? His enemies set him up to fall. They sort of tricked the king into signing a decree, playing on the king's pride. Here's what you need to do, O king. You sign a decree that anybody prays to anybody but you for 30 days gets thrown to the lions. I can see that big-headed king. He thinks that's a great idea. I'll just be God for 30 days. They'll all have to pray to me. And he signs it. Daniel, as usual, three times a day, he goes to his open window. Toward Jerusalem, he prays aloud to his God, as he had done aforetime, he continues doing, and they catch him. And they bring him to the king. And the king is perturbed because Daniel's really his friend, but the law can't be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians. He's got to follow through with it. The king stays up all night fasting and praying about Daniel after they've thrown him in the den of the lions and rolled the stone over the door. And the king comes back early the next morning and talking through that stone into that den of lions, he says, O Daniel, is thy God? He says in a lamentable voice. Let me get that in. That means with some sadness and sorrow, a tone of voice that's not really upbeat. He, with a lamentable voice, he says, O Daniel, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the mouth of the lions? And from inside that den, behind that stone, comes the voice of Daniel, O king, live forever. And they roll away the stone, and Daniel comes out, and they throw the enemies in, and say it like a fairy tale. They all lived happily ever after. But it's not a fairy tale. It's the truth of God's word. O Daniel, the God that you serve is able to deliver from the mouth of the lions. O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, your God is able to deliver from the fiery furnace. Oh, Hebrew children, 10 unfaithful spies, your God would have been able to deliver in your generation. And he'll prove that in the next generation, but you'll suffer because you didn't know and didn't believe and didn't remember that God is able. We've already mentioned Saul, King Saul, and young David. Not a warrior, just a youth. David brings food, cheeses, to his older brothers who are in the army, and Goliath coming out every morning and taunting the army of the living God. Send down one of yours to fight me, and the winner take all. And David's three oldest brothers and the rest of the Israelites are hiding behind the rocks, and nobody will face that giant. You know, giants are a problem. They've been a problem all the way along, and we've got them too. They may not be the sons of Anak, but we got some giant problems that we face that seem like they're just too big for us. Seem like Goliath was just too big for him. It describes his size and his armor, and he is too big for him, but he's not too big for God. And David comes and he begins a series of questions, and he's talking about how that he'd be able to do this. And so they bring him to Saul, and that's where we have that statement Saul made. Oh, thou art but a youth, and he a giant, a warrior from his youth, and you be not able to stand against him. And David says, you know, I was out there tending my father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took one of the lambs. And I slew the lion and the bear and retrieved the lamb. You know what I believe David thinks? I believe David's convinced God is able. Saul's convinced David's not able, but David's convinced that his God is able. And he comes before that Philistine on the run toward him, not running from him, running toward him. He's anxious for the battle. The Philistine taunts David, said, "Who do you think you are coming at me with a stick?" David has picked up 5 smooth stones. He's got the sling in his hand to throw a stone, and he's got a staff. He doesn't have a sword. He doesn't have any armor. He doesn't have a shield. And there's that fully armed giant, and David running toward him. And he says to that giant, "My God will deliver you into my hands." And so he slings one stone. It hits the giant in the forehead, and the giant falls on his face. David, without a sword, takes the giant's own sword and cuts off his head. Can't you see that lad and that big old giant head, him holding it up? Maybe he's holding it with 2 hands. I don't know. What a story. It's not a story. It's the truth. Saul said, "You're not able." David said, "My God is able." Whether it's a fire or whether it's the hungry lions, you know, Satan goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. God can handle him too. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. God is able with the lions, with the giants, with the walls, with the fire. God is able. Your God is able. Jesus, 2 blind men come to him. "Oh, thou son of David, have mercy on us." And Jesus asked him a question, "Do you believe I'm able?" And they say, "Yes, Lord, you're able." And the blind men walk away seeing. Your God is able. What about old Caleb? You remember Caleb? The rest of the 10 of them said, "We be not able." Caleb said, "We're well able." You know what God does with Caleb in the next chapter, chapter 14 of Numbers? He comes to Caleb and he says that you are a man of another spirit. And all the land on which your foot trod will be yours and your descendants as a possession. In the 40 days that you made that loop into the promised land, the 10 spies won't make it. Caleb and Joshua, the only 2 that stood up for the Lord, and they're the 2 that make it. "You followed me fully," says God, "and I'll give you and your descendants the possession that you walked on." We come to the book of Joshua. They fight with Jericho. They fight with all the nations of Canaan. It's about been conquered. It's been 5 years of battles, and most of the promised land's been taken by Israel because God was able. They had said, "We be not able." God is able. And the land was theirs for all practical purposes. There were still places they hadn't captured. But there's yet one place they'd circled back around in that area where the spies had explored. It still hadn't been taken. You know what old Caleb says? Caleb was 40 years old when he went in as a spy. They've spent 40 years in the wilderness, and they've been 5 years conquering Canaan. So not what's that make? He was 40 plus 40 plus 5. He's 85 years old. 85 years old. And they're divvying up the promised land. And Caleb said, "Wait a minute, Joshua. You were there. You remember what Moses said that God had said? That where my feet had trod would be mine forever." You know what he says at 85 years old? "Give me that mountain. Give me that mountain those giants are in." Those giants were still there. And he's not 40 anymore. He's 85. But he takes that mountain. Well, let me say it like this. The God who is able took that mountain for Caleb. The same Caleb who had said, "We be well able," now sees the able God give him the mountain that he should have had 45 years ago if they hadn't rebelled against God. You know what fear does? It causes us to forget that God is able. And when we forget that, we don't follow him like we ought to. Keep in mind, always in mind, so no matter how hot the fire, or how vicious the lions, or how tall the giants, or how thick and high the walls are, God is able. You can make it through God who is able. Little g gods, they're not able. But you don't serve the little g God. You serve the capital G God, the real God, the living God, the powerful God, the mighty God, the creator God, the savior God. That's your God. and your God is Abba. Moses had said, I'm not Abba. Saul had said, David, you're not Abba. You know what Sennacherib had said, his henchman who had come to taunt Hezekiah? They said, no other God's been able to deliver, and your God's not able either. They'd been fighting against little g gods, but now they're fighting against the capital G God. You know what happened? Your God's not able to deliver you either. 185,000 man army was killed that night. Maybe not that night, but eventually was killed by one angel of the Lord. God is able. Those other gods, which weren't gods, what can they do? They're not God anyway. But your God is able. Now, switching to eternal things. We've been talking about how to get through this world, and you've got an able God, and that's important to know. But I'll tell you what you can lean on besides that. When you get to thinking about eternity and heaven and whether you're going to get there or not, I want to tell you what. The same God that delivers down here, he'll deliver you up there. And down here we can say, if it be so. Concerning that part going up there, it is so. God has said it already. We know the end before it gets here because God's declared the end from the beginning, from ancient times, declaring that he's going to get us to glory and nothing can stop him. When we begin to think about heaven and whether we're going to get there, I want you to be a worshiper of the God who is able to get you there and will get you there. If you can know that certain hope of eternity that rests only in him but fully he'll take care of, then you're going to have something you can lean on no matter what happens in this world. You got a better world waiting for you. What about this God? Is he able to glorify a sinner and to take a sinner to glory? Philippians 3:21. God shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. How would you like to have a body like Jesus' glorious body? How would you like to wake up in his likeness and be satisfied? How would you like to be conformed to his image? The Bible says it in so many ways. One day you're going to end up with Jesus. You're going to see him as he is, and you're going to be like him. God's going to change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. The God who is able to do it has promised he's going to. Someday you're going to have a glorious body in glory. 2 Timothy 1:12. Paul says, for the cause of Christ I suffer these things. I'm willing to suffer these things. Matter of fact, I glory in suffering these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. I know who I believe in. I've seen that Jesus on the road to Damascus. I fell at his feet and worshipped him. I know who I believed in. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Christ is able to keep his commitment to get you to glory. Paul said, I know that. I know that the God I serve, the Christ I serve, is able to get me there. What does it say in Jude 1:24? Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, he'll never lose you. You can't fall from his grace. From a state of grace to a state of glory, that's where you're headed. Unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Someday he's going to present you and me faultless, holy, unblameable, unreprovable, perfected with his righteousness forever. He's able to do that, to give you glory, to make you perfect, to bring you with him. Paul said, I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Your God is able to save you eternally, and he will one day. No man, no angel, no power, no demon, Satan himself, nobody is able to stop God who is able to save you. John 10:29. My Father, which gave them me, says Jesus, my Father gave them to me, They were his, and he gave them to me, and now they're mine, and I've come to save my people, and I'll save them. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. Listen, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Nobody can get you away from God Almighty. Nobody can pluck you out of his hand. Nobody can take his salvation away from you. He's the one that, if it be so, he'll get you through the fire today. But if he doesn't get you through the fire today, he'll save you from the fire by taking you on to glory. That part's for sure. One way or the other, you're going to get either through the fire or from the fire right straight to glory. So what happens down here, we're not sure about. But what's going to happen up there, we sure about. No man is able to pluck you out of God's hand. Paul said, I'm persuaded that neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor life nor death nor any other creature shall be able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No man able to pluck you out of his hand. None of those powerful things able to separate you from God's love. God is able to take you to glory. God is able to glorify you and then take you to glory. Your God is able to save you eternally to heaven. Your God's able to get you through whatever you face down here, and he's able to get you up yonder. I kind of like a God that's able. I'm thankful that God is able. Back to right here and right now. That's where we are. That's where we're stuck. A few more days, we're going to be here, Lord willing, unless he takes us on to glory. But while we're here, you know what we can trust in? The God that's able. Ephesians 3 and 20. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. That's a big statement, folks. That's too big for me to get my head wrapped around almost. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above. Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask. And then it adds, or think. Whew. I can think some big thoughts. And sometimes I ask some hard prayers. But you know who I'm talking to when I'm praying? The God who is exceeding abundantly above able to do all that I ask or even think according to the power that worketh in us. According to that Holy Spirit power that's in you, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you ever think he might could do or all you'd ever ask him to do. I like a God that's able. On this Thanksgiving Eve, I'm thankful that God is able. Now, the disclaimer that we've already alluded to two or three times tonight, if it be so, if it be his will. You know, Hebrews 5 and 7, Jesus prayed really hard, sweating great drops of blood. In an agony, he prayed. What's he praying about? The cross he's facing. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Hebrews 5 and 7 says it like this. Who in the days of his flesh, after the fact, Jesus has already gone back to glory. He's been crucified, laid in the tomb, resurrected, ascended back to glory. But it says in the days of his flesh, when he was here. Going back in time, from the writing of the book of Hebrews, to the time he was in that garden. In the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears. Jesus wept at Lazarus' tomb. Jesus wept at different occasions. But he wept this night in the Garden of Gethsemane when he's begging God, if it be possible. With strong crying and tears he wept. He made supplication and prayers with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. And he was heard in that he feared. Jesus, in his fears, he prays, and it says God heard him. And it says he was praying to the God who was able. You know what happened that night? Jesus ended this prayer, and the mob comes and takes him. He spends a night with six trials, none of which are fair trials. He's condemned as a criminal, though he's done no wrong, and he's crucified. And he had prayed to God, "If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." You know what? It wasn't God's will. It wasn't God's will. But God was able, it says that. He prayed to him that was able to deliver him from death. But he didn't deliver him, because it wasn't his will to deliver him. "Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done." What do we learn from that? God's will overpowers God's able. God's always able. God is able. Don't forget that. I'm not trying to explain that away. God is able. But sometimes God's not willing. Does that make him a bad God? No, that just makes him a wise God. That makes him a good God. That makes him a God who knows what the right thing to do in every situation. So we trust him and we pray, "Thy will be done," understanding he's able. You know what the first leper that came to Jesus said? "If thou wilt, thou canst make me whole." "I know you can. Will you?" You know what the father said about his lunatic son? "If thou can, will you make him whole?" There's a big difference in those two prayers, isn't there? If you will, I know you can. If you can, will you? He's always able. He can. He's God. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. His arm's not short that he can't save. But sometimes we cry with strong crying and tears to the God who's able, but it's not his will. And that's okay. It doesn't seem okay at the moment, but that's okay. He knows what's best. Jesus going to that cross, that was what was best. I think that's the centerpiece of all creation. I think that's the purpose of creation, is 6 hours on a cross, though it was a horrible thing. In a way, it was the best thing that's ever happened. God was able to deliver him from death, but God wasn't willing to. If God looks at his own son, Jesus Christ, now we're his own children too, but some way Jesus ranks higher than us. If God could look at Jesus Christ being able but not willing, it's okay for God to look at me being able but not willing. That's hard to understand, because there's a lot about God I don't understand. He's past my finding out. But one thing I can still say, God is able. And I find great comfort in knowing God is able. When I face situations in this world, I'd like to carry with me 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. The reason I say carry with me, when I left home, my mom gave me this verse typed out on a little piece of paper that I kept in my billfold for years and carried with me. Literally carried this verse with me. Somewhere along the way, I think I memorized it. And somewhere along the way, I guess I fell in too many lakes and rivers and streams and got my billfold wet too many times, and the card's gone. I wish it wasn't. But the verse is still here. Because you don't destroy God's word. I may lose this verse out of my billfold, but the verse is still here in God's word. 1 Corinthians 10:13. "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able." You know what? Besides God being able, you're able. You're able through that powerful God to accomplish what God has in mind for you. Now, Caleb wasn't able, but through God he was able. "Give me that mountain." "Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." God is able to give you strength to get through the trial and to be able to bear it. God is able. And through God, you're able. We close with 2 Corinthians 9 and 8. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. All grace. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That's a lot of alls. All grace, all sufficiency, all things abound to every good work. God is able. God is able. Thankful that our God is able. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you. We need you. Help us to know you're able and make us able. Able to glorify you in all things. Able to lean on you in all things. Able to know you're able. And help that to get us through. Most of all, we thank you that nobody's able to get us from you, and you're able to glorify us. What a blessing to know an able God. What a sad world it would be if we thought we were facing all these things on our own, including the monster death. But Lord, you've told us you're able. You've shown us you're able. Help us to praise you and love you more. Bless our church. Bless those that need you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.